Let me ask you a question, a couple questions, as you're turning. So you're turning and you're listening. What would you think or what would you say if I said, this sermon's going to be 15 minutes today? Some people would say that's a miracle. Other people would say he's a good man, but he lies. Okay? And that would be the truth. So let me ask you another question. Say if I made an announcement today that Kevin Weldon was going to, everyone who came next week, Kevin was going to leave at 11:55 and go downstairs to the fellowship hall. And everyone who goes down there, Kevin was going to give $1 million to each person. What would you think? Some people would think, I don't think he has the monetary authority to do that. I don't think any of us have the monetary authority to do that. But say what if and Kevin didn't tell me to say that, I'm just saying it for him. What if during that week you're waiting and you're thinking, why would they say something like that? And I started making phone calls, and I would call you up and say, you're going to be there, right, at 11:55, because Kevin wants to know how many checks he needs to make out. And I say, in the meantime, you think you could help us out? We need you to come and give us this or do this in the meantime, and you'll get it back on that Sunday. What would you think? The world, sometimes the world would think, you know, they hear that all the time. Well, I'll do that and I'll gain it back that Saturday. And a lot of people would think, no, that's just a deceit and I'm trying to be entrapped into giving something and I'm not going to get something back. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how Satan and sin deceives and enslaves, but the gospel with Jesus brings truth and redemption. And that's what our passage, I think, is going to show us today. And I wanted to use that monetary thing to show you as the second half of our section of verses, which is going to be chapter 16, 16 through 24. The owners of this slave girl are only thinking about monetary value, and they're enslaved and they're entrapped by the deceit that is their only hope. And the world today sometimes thinks that. Before we get into our text today, I want to ask you another question. What's going on, the biggest thing in our country, for the last few months? The election? Okay, the election. Now, during the election, we hear all kinds of information coming out from both camps, right? And every time that information comes out, if one party releases some information, it's usually damaging to the other party and vice versa. Now, after each debate, and if you're familiar with politics, after each release of some information comes out, where does the camp of that the information was released about, where does that camp, the members of their campaign party, what room do they head to? The what room? The spin room. The spin room. What is the spin room? Is that where you like it's a carnival and you go in there and you spin around? No, the spin room is where we go in and we say, okay, here's this potentially damaging information. How can we spin it or manipulate it to make it look good for us? In other words, how can we lie about this so that people will believe? Maybe that came from if you've ever been around a lot of older folks, maybe sometimes they'll say, I'm going to do what to a yarn? I mean, I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to spin a yarn. I'm going to tell a story. All of that seems innocent enough where you're going to spin a yarn. The spin room's not so innocent. Now, Satan, when he tries to manipulate and enslave us, he's not doing it innocently. He's doing it for the potential of destruction of our eternal souls. So we're going to look at it today, how sin enslaves and how the gospel is going to bring us freedom through truth. Let's start reading in chapter 16, verse 16. As we, that's Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, as we are going to the place of prayer, we are met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept going, doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom today to understand his passage. Father, we come before you and we ask you to reveal your truth to us because your word is truth. The truth of the gospel is our only hope. The truth of the gospel is our only redemption, our only freedom, Father. Help us to see these things. We live in a world, Father, that is fallen, and the Bible tells us that Satan is the temporary God of this world who seeks to deceive us, Father, seeks to enslave us, Father, to the lies that he tells us about you and about other things, Father. He wants our hope to be in the temporary, fleeting things of this world as this slave girl's owners were. They were enslaved by this sense of gain that they derived from her at her expense. We pray that we wouldn't be enslaved, Father, but that we would come to know the truth, Father, for you are truth. Open our spiritual eyes today, Father. Open our spiritual ears that we might hear your word, Father, and that we might see the truth and we might be freed, Father, redeemed through the price you paid for us in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll look here, and we're going to look at this in a couple sections. Our first section is going to be verses 16 through 18. In 16 through 18, we see as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Let's look at 16 first. What is this place? This place, as we know, as Paul and Silas are going through their second missionary journey, this place is Philippi. It's Philippi over in Europe, okay? They have gone over at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into Macedon, into this area, and they're in the city of Philippi. And we know from last week when Kevin preached that in Philippi, it's a very large city. There's a lot of things had went on there. Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father, had conquered that city, and he had named it after himself. And that also there was a great battle in the second Roman Civil War fought there, and that this city had gained the ability to be a Roman colony, and they were freed from taxes, and that many military Roman soldiers would retire and go here, and they had the status of being Roman citizens. It carried a lot of weight in this time. We also see that Paul goes into this city and seeks to go as Jesus did and as all the apostles do, go first to a place of worshiping the Lord God. So they go to a synagogue, and there's no synagogue in this city. There's no synagogue because in order to have a synagogue, there has to be 10 male heads of families there, 10 male Jewish heads of families. Obviously, there's not that here. So the next instance is the Jewish followers of the Lord would go out under the open sky to a place beside water, and there they would worship the Lord, worship Yahweh. Paul went out and he found this place as Kevin preached, and a woman there, a God-fearer named Lydia, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and later her home will become the church here at Philippi. But this influence here of God in this pagan city is what? It's very little, very little. And this is a highly pagan city. In fact, it tells us that when Philip, who was trying to conquer this city, he manipulated a way to overthrow the city besides just military action. He went to the oracles, the diviners, and he bribed them to foretell that this city would fall to Philip. And it was the lowercase g gods, their will that Philip would be the overtaker of this city. So here we see there was, as they're going out to this place of prayer, they're going to share the gospel, they're going to teach about God, they're going to teach the truths of the Lord, and to try to bring people freedom from their bondage to this paganism, to these lies that Satan has initiated in the city. It says they are met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. A spirit of divination. We would think what? Oh, she's a fortune teller. Right? You can drive down the streets or so, and you'll see little shops or homes that have a little sign in the yard that say, palm reading here, right? Or we've seen shows on TV or heard of people who go to these things, right? We can look up the newspaper and open it up, and what can we find in there? Horoscopes, right? Ways that we're trying to divine or find out some future unknown knowledge, some hidden knowledge. People are doing that today, and they were really doing it back in that day. And in doing that, this occult practice, we're going to find out as we see this young girl and many of her customers, that's what Satan uses to enslave people by lies. He enslaves them by telling them the lies that this is what you're to do to find happiness, to find satisfaction. Some people innocently get into those things, and before long, people get sucked into these things, and they can't hardly live their life without first reading. Let me read this to find out what I need to do today. Let me go to this person who's going to tell me some things I have to do today. Okay? And this is what's happening here with this slave girl. Her owners, she is bringing them much gain. She's not bringing them a few pennies, a few copper coins. When I was researching this, I was researching sort of how these diviners in Philippi and that area operated and what is some potential incomes. This is probably a group of owners who came together to purchase this girl at a high price. And they said that potentially she was bringing in about 360, 380 drachmas a day, a year. So she's bringing in potentially like $360,000 of our day. That's a wealth at that time. So they gain much from her. Now, when it says there's many diviners in that city, there's many people doing this thing, why does she stand out? She probably stands out if we look at some of the words and some of the other translation. Instead of saying that she had a spirit of divination, it says she had a spirit of Python. And we're like, what is she, a snake girl? No. The spirit of Python, it goes back, if you know Greek and Roman culture, and you look at it, in their deity, Apollo, at the temple of Apollo, he had a guard outside of his temple, which was a giant python snake, okay? And supposedly, within that temple, there were oracles. And you could come and get oracles. You could get your future told. You could get told what to do. And Apollo, at one time, came out and killed the python. And then, all of a sudden, this python spirit would enter into people who became diviners or oracles. And basically, they were held in high esteem, and people paid a lot of money to get understanding from them and to get knowledge from them. And you'll say, well, why is he going on about this? Well, we would think today, we would look and say, in today's culture, would that fly? Would that work? And we'd be like, no, that wouldn't work. That's silliness, right? And we would think, today, how many churches are full of people hearing the truth, hearing the gospel? Not as many as there used to be. Today, how many people are seeking postmodernism, are seeking knowledge, secret knowledge, some other knowledge in order to live their life, to gain an advantage? They're seeking a way to say, what do I do? How do I live so that my future will be secure? And Satan fills it in with these oracles. These oracles today are not called Python. They're called many other names. But they're still deceitful lies from the pit of hell. And they still enslave people who follow them. Versus the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the truth of God's word. And it brings redemption. What is redemption? Redemption means that I'm enslaved. We would go to the marketplace, as we'll be in a few minutes, when Paul is dragged to the marketplace. And there on the marketplace, things are for sale. I've been to marketplaces in other countries who still have them. That's the hub of business. You go to the marketplace and you can buy whatever you want. You go to the marketplace, they're slaves. And you go up and this person's enslaved. They're not their own. They're owned by their owners, right? And you can go up and you can pay the price for that slave and you can redeem that slave. You redeem them. Now, they can be your slave or you can set them free. We are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to the lies of Satan, and we are enslaved by this deceit. We have to be redeemed to be released from that because we can't release ourselves. Slaves cannot release themselves. So Jesus came into this world, and he came and lived a perfect, sinless life for us. And he paid our purchase price. What was the price? The Bible says, do you know you're not your own? You are bought with a price. We're all bought with a price. What is that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood and gave his life as a ransom for us so that we could be redeemed, we could be set free. And then we could follow the truth of the gospel. And that our future can be secure because the knowledge we need, we can look in the back of this book and it tells us this is what our future holds if we follow Jesus Christ. And those who don't believe that, they can look for the knowledge too. And unfortunately, they can look in the back of the book and it tells them what their future holds if they reject the redemption that Jesus Christ offers them. So this girl here is bound by this spirit. And many of the people in that city are bound by the information that Satan is using. This is a satanic spirit that is filling this girl and controlling this girl. So we see that as she goes around, she followed Paul and us, Luke, Timothy, and Silas, and crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. What's wrong with that? Is she telling lies here? Are they servants of the Most High God? Yes, they are. Are they here to tell the people the way of salvation? Yes, they are. Then why would Paul, it says here, Paul having become greatly annoyed, why would he become annoyed? He becomes annoyed because in James 2:19, it tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And it also tells us in Scripture that Satan goes around as an angel, masquerading as an angel of light. He's deceiving people and lying. So this girl is not trying to help Paul and his fellows with the gospel. Satan is not trying to have a good day and help God and help people come to Christ. Satan is using these lies and deceit, half-truths, and subtleties to manipulate these people. We know this is a pagan city. We know that this culture is steeped in paganism. And when Paul is going around proclaiming, and this slave girl is proclaiming, they are telling you about the Most High God and how you can be saved. Who's the Most High God? Well, the Christians would say, Yahweh is the Most High God. Jesus is the Most High God. The Romans and the Greeks and others would say, well, Zeus is the Most High God, or maybe Apollo's the Most High God. The Canaanites might say Baal's the Most High God. So in using that phrase, Satan sees, yeah, we can get them like they're hooked up together. They're the same. So you can serve, yeah, you can serve that God, or you can serve Apollo, or you can serve Zeus, and you can do this, and you can do this. And it's all the same. You know, it's sort of like today, remember? Well, there's many ways to get to heaven. You know, God's up here, Most High God, whoever you want to call him. You can call him Buddha. You can call him Yahweh. You can call him whatever. And we're over here, and we're going up this side of life. And I'm over here, and I'm going up. There's many ways. But we're all going to the same place. In the end, we're all going to be the same place. Syncretism. That's very prevalent today. That's exactly what Satan's trying to use to manipulate people then. And in doing so, if Paul would have fell for that, the preaching and the miracles and the things that Jesus had him done would have been confused into all this paganism, and the people would not have known the truth. But Paul takes the example of Jesus. When Jesus went around teaching and preaching, and he came across someone who was possessed by a demon spirit, what would he do? They would always proclaim, what do you want to do with me, Jesus, you son of the Most High God? And he would say, shut up. Shut up. He wouldn't let them talk. Come out of him and be gone. So it says here that Paul turn to the spirit, not to the girl. Paul has empathy for the girl. The girl is enslaved. The girl has no will of her own. She's under the control and the will of the spirit of Satan. He turns to the spirit, having empathy for the girl, and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it says, at that moment, the spirit came out of her. And the city knew that. This girl was no longer a demoniac. She was no longer under the power. She was no longer trying to give this information, no longer doing these strange things. Most likely, hopefully, she had given her life to Christ at that moment, we would hope. God had delivered her. Paul had used the truth of the gospel to set her free and redeem her. Now, let's look for an example in the Bible of an illustration of something like that. People would see that power, and people want to do what? They want that power. So, like Simon the Sorcerer and many others, people will say, I want to buy that power. I want to purchase that power. I want to learn the secret knowledge. I want that power to manipulate and to use for my benefit and hope of gain, and in so manipulating others, right? In Ephesus, later in chapter 19, Paul will be going around through the city and he's doing these miracles, right? And God is casting out demons and he's healing people, and a church at Ephesus is going to be built there. In this city, there's this high priest who has seven sons, the high priest Siva, the seven sons of Siva. And they're exorcists, right? They are paid to go around and try to exorcise demons from people, because many people would come and say, I think I have this spirit, and you pay me money and I'll get rid of it. Well, they have this demon-possessed man, and they go up to him and they get this bright idea. We'll just use this knowledge like Paul does. So they go up to the demoniac and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon just looked at them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the demon man set upon the people, and he beat those guys and stripped them of their clothes, and they ran through the city naked as a testimony that Jesus' power is real and it's not for sale and it cannot be counterfeited. Satan's always trying to counterfeit the power of God. And he manipulates and he lies and he tries to enslave us through these counterfeit power and miracles. So Paul silenced the demon, removed the demon. What did that do? It definitely benefited this girl, right? She is freed from Satan's power now. But it benefited all the people who hear the message of the gospel, because in doing that, that miracle, that sign, that wonder, it authenticated that God is the Most High God. The God whom Paul was preaching is the Most High God. And that in authenticating that Paul was from him, it's authenticating the message of the gospel, that it's not only real, that it contains the same power that can cast out demons. It is powerful to save. It is powerful to set people free. In doing this, we'll see that Satan, the Bible says in John 10:10, Satan comes to what? To steal and to kill and destroy. And that's what Satan does. He comes to try to counterfeit things, and he tries to steal our peace with God. He tries to take away our hope in Christ. He tries to change our eternal destination, to not go to where God is. But the second half of that verse tells us that, but Jesus has come to give us life. Not just life, but an abundant life. Prosperous life, life that goes on forever. Through in Jesus, he gives us the life. He gives us the truth. He gives us redemption, the freedom that we all truly seek. And we're seeking alternative methods to get there that don't work and they don't satisfy. But Jesus satisfies. Jesus fulfills. Jesus satisfies God's promises to give us this freedom. And that's why Paul was upset. But we also see as we go on that there's, you know, people, you would think as we go in verses 19 through 24, that wouldn't that city rejoice? There's someone who has been set free. There's real power coming into this city now. There's a message of salvation. But as we read in verse 19, it says, but when her owner saw that their hope again was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. Her owner saw their hope was gone. They looked at the girl and said, she can no longer make us money. We're out that money. And their hope was gone. If their hope was gone because their monetary value of this girl was gone, what was their hope in? Their hope was in money, the possessions of this world. What's the most quote misquoted verse in the Bible? Not your most misquoted, the most. I'm just kidding you. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:10. Who knows it? You know it. Money is the root of all evil. Right? That's what it says. Is that right? That's a misquote. That's not what it says. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is a root of all evil. What does the love of something mean? It means the spirit of money. The spirit of material possessions, the spirit of something, what I place my hope in, what I am controlled by. Is that girl was controlled by the spirit of Python, by Satan? Those owners were as enslaved as that girl was enslaved. They were enslaved by their hope. It was in the spirit of money, material possessions. And when the money ran out, and it always does, their hope was gone. Their hope was gone. And when their hope is gone, they're going to react the way hopeless people do. They're going to react, as we're going to see in a moment, that Satan's going to take it to the spin room, and he's going to start spinning how this is an attack against them, their religion, their hope, and how the gospel doesn't free, and this all-powerful God isn't out for benefit. He's trying to take what your hope is, your money, your knowledge that this girl was giving you, the things that you thought brought you satisfaction, but in reality, they brought lies and they brought enslavement. He's going to take it to the spin room, and these people are going to react the way they always react. They're going to drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. They're going to drag them before the magistrates, and they're going to say, they're going to make some accusations against them, okay? And one of the accusations they're going to make against them is these guys are Jews. How many people were there telling about the gospel? Four. Timothy, Luke, Paul, and Silas. Why did they just drag two of them and accuse the two of them of that? Two of them were Jewish, Paul and Silas. Timothy and Luke were Gentile. They just looked at them and said, they may be Roman citizens, they're Gentile, but these guys are Jews, and they're not under the protection of Rome, though they were. They didn't know it. These guys are the ones that we're going to throw before the crowd, and we're going to place all of our bitterness, all of our hatred, and the spin is going to go on them. These guys are troublers of our city. What could they use for a point that these Jewish guys are troublers of the city? 1 year prior to this, Claudius threw all the Christians out of Rome, blamed all the problems of Rome on the Christians. He said, I'm sorry, on all of the Jewish people. He removed the Jewish people. He said, just as our emperor has said these Jews are troublemakers, proclaiming this monotheistic God who's taken all of our dreams away or taken everything away from us, let's punish these guys. And then he goes on and he says, they're advocating customs and laws that are not lawful for us as Romans. What customs were they? What customs? Setting people free that's bound by Satan? Giving people true hope, taking away their false hope? It's religion. They're bringing us religion to take our religion. What were the religion of the owners of this girl? Materialism was their religion. What was the religion of the people, the customers of this girl and of those owners? Paganism, divinism, trying to find some secret knowledge, mysticism, all these things. They're just trying to say these things are not true, and we're going to show that the gospel really brings salvation. And they're saying they are troubling our city and causing a problem, and that they need to be punished. It's not lawful. Who else was tried like that, had an unjust trial, and said, he's teaching things that are not lawful for us to follow as Romans. He says he's a king. Jesus was thrown on trial unjustly. Jesus was brought before the magistrates. Jesus was lied about. The mob, the crowd said, crucify him. The mob mentality takes over here, and it says that the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, not just threw them into prison, but ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put Paul and Silas into the inner prison or the dungeon, and not only between the many bars of the dungeon and the lower areas, he put their feet in stocks so that now their backs are beaten and laid open and they have to lay back on the concrete or rocks and their backs are in pain. They're in horrible conditions there. They're in uncomfortable positions. There's all kinds of things going on with them, and that's what they're ordered to do. But the good news comes next week in chapters 25 through the end of the chapter. But before we do that, let's take about 1 minute and go through something. The hope that Christians have, what is it called? It's called the blessed hope. The blessed hope isn't money and secret knowledge or mysticism or power. The blessed hope is the person of Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life and he paid the penalty for our sins. He shed his blood and died on the cross, not for his sins, he was sinless, but for our sins. He was buried. He raised gloriously from the grave, showing that he has the power over life and death. It's not a lie. It's not a trick. It is truth that he has the power over what all people have been afraid of, death. All people fear death. But as a Christian, we don't have to fear death because our blessed hope has the power over death and life. He gives life to whomever he gives to. Whoever believes on the Son receives life. And that this hope comes against the false hopes of the little g god of this world, Satan, who tries to manipulate people, tries to enslave people, and tries to give us spiritual death that is just for eternity. That's the blessed hope we have. The hope of the world is like these owners. Their hope was gone. The hope of the world is temporary and fleeting, and it's here today and gone tomorrow, whatever it is. The blessed hope, the hope of the Christian, is forever and ever and ever. In verse 25 to the end of the chapter, we're going to see the same thing as Genesis 50:20. When Joseph's brothers, when his father died, came before him and was afraid Joseph was going to retaliate against them for them causing him to be enslaved in Egypt ultimately, Joseph looks at them and says, what man or Satan in this case intended for evil, God used for the good to save many people. God's going to use this powerful exposition of the gospel and this powerful miracle of the gospel to save many people in that city of Philippi, where a church will be born there. And in so doing, Paul and his companions suffered. But even in their suffering, what are they? They're free in the truth of the gospel. We'll find them imprisoned in the next section, right? They're imprisoned by people who are deceived and enslaved. But though they're in prison, they're free. And those who think they're free on the outside are really the ones who are misled and enslaved. That's the thing of this world today. The ones who think they're free are not free. The ones who know we're enslaved to sin, we're the ones who are free when we call out to Jesus and we run to the cross and we ask Jesus to redeem us, to set us free with the truth of the gospel. The world is deceived and enslaved. And they would probably ask Paul and Silas in the next section, they're going to be laying there in the enslavement and in power torment and pain. And what are they going to do? They're going to be singing praises to God at midnight. I hope we would be doing that, but they're going to be singing praises to God at midnight. And the world who doesn't understand that would say, how could they do that? How could they do that in their situation, right? But the redeemed, those who have received Christ, what would we ask? We would ask, how could they not do it? How could they not do it? Our physical circumstances have nothing to do with our spiritual relationship, our eternal relationship with God. Ain't you glad of that? Because on some days, I'm glad of that. This summer, I've told people it's been a horrible summer for me, a lot of things going on. And I think if that physical circumstances this summer was an impression of my relationship with God, I must not have a good relationship with God. But it's not. God is eternally present with his people. He has eternally redeemed and saved us in spite of the physical circumstances of this life. And the spin of Satan is, things are going wrong because you're following a false god. This Jesus, this stuff isn't real. You need to go follow the real things of this world. Money, power, influence, political fervor, whatever, but it's not true. As believers, we're constrained by the Holy Spirit to live out and share this blessed hope we have in Christ to an enslaved and deceived world. Will you, will I tell the truth to a deceived world? If you and I as Christians aren't going to tell the world, where are they going to hear it? God has chosen to use us, his people, as a way to share the gospel with those who don't know him. Let's pray.